So this morning, my wife is not in the room yet. I think she's back in the nursery. But I'll introduce my family a little bit more in detail during the second hour. But we've kind of grown our family not with any kind of master plan at the beginning, but we started to love one more early in our marriage. We just had that in our heart to do, and our approach to that was one through our church. I started out as a youth pastor and then ultimately became a lead pastor a few years after that. That was one sort of pathway to loving people that we got involved in together, but the other was that we signed up for foster parent classes in our community, and we really thought that that would just be like one season of our lives, that we would be foster parents, and then we would move from there and, you know, do other things, but as God would have it, and I'll tell a little bit more of the story later on, some of the kids that came to us quickly became permanent parts of our family, and so we ended up adopting 6 kids through foster care. We just had a baby named William 19 months ago, and my wife is currently pregnant with triplets. So you'll see her in a little bit, but so somehow we went from 0 to 10. Like I said, it wasn't like it was a master plan to end up there, but we're really grateful for each one of our kids, and each of them has a story as well that along the way I'll share little bits and pieces of some of that. But what Melissa and I have come to discover is that really, in trying to obey Jesus' simple command to love one another and to love others, there are so many different ways to do that. There are so many different entry points, and sometimes it just takes an intentionality to take the first step. And so if there's anything I hope will happen over this morning and then into this evening, a seed to maybe plant in your heart is not necessarily that you would be a foster parent or an adoptive parent. There are 1,000 ways to love one more person. That's just 2 different pathways that we've taken. But my hope would be that the seed that's planted in your heart would be that you would leave this weekend with an intentionality to say, Lord, who is the next person you want me to love? And where will I find them, and how can I get started? And if you face your Monday with that in your heart, it will not take long before you start seeing people that you could pour a little bit of God's love into, and that could be just a temporary, just one moment of making a difference in someone's life, or that could become a whole life transforming, like you end up with 10 kids and a bus in your front yard. Who knows, you know? But just that seed of saying, Lord, I'm willing, I'm open. If you want me to love one more, and then maybe one more after that, I'll gladly say yes to you. So why don't we pray and ask for God's grace here just during this hour, and then what we'll do is we'll look at a little bit of the motivation behind why we would become people who are defined by love. I think we take that a little bit for granted. As Christians, we know that that's sort of the right story to tell, but we'll look in the scripture and see the basis for that and some of the empowerment that God gives us for that, and then in our service a little bit later, and then later on in the evening, we'll get more specific about how to do it. How do I actually step into a life where each day, each moment, I'm ready to love one more? All right, so let's pray. Lord, thank you for Pastor Rodney. Thank you for this church. I pray that as we venture into your word here over the next few hours, that you would give us your wisdom, your perspective, and Lord, that each of us in our own sphere of influence, among the people that we'll meet even this week, using whatever gifts or opportunities are in front of us, would be marked by love, that we really would love one more. And so, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love poured out into our lives, and we look forward to seeing that pour out into the lives of others for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we'll turn in the Bible to 1 John, and I just want to give you a few foundational principles here this morning of what it means to love, but even kind of backing up a little bit before that, why would you say yes to a life of loving other people? Certainly there's something inside of us that would say, wait a minute, I'm what about me? Like I'm willing to love other people, but I kind of have my own agenda here too, and we know that that's a propensity for every human being to ultimately trend towards selfishness. And so why would we go a different direction than what our nature might tell us to do or what the world around us is telling us to do? Why would we choose to potentially love difficult people or love when they can't pay you back? Or what would motivate us into a lifestyle of loving one more? All right, so first, 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, great, clear verse here. It says, "We can be sure that we know him if we obey his commands." Now, there's different parts of the Bible that you could find that are sort of murky or complicated theologically that, you know, you really have to open it up and dig deep and try to figure out what the Greek was really saying. I'm not sure this verse is one of those verses. It's pretty obvious what it means, right? This is pretty clear. The evidence that you have come to know Jesus, the evidence that you know God personally, is the fact that you obey God. Because anyone who would know God, of course, they're going to obey God. Of course, they're going to look at their Heavenly Father and their Lord and the one who loves them and say yes to him. That would be the evidence that you're really a part of what God is doing. If your heart is still saying no to the things of God, that might be evidence against the reality of your faith. He goes on in verse 4. If someone claims, "I know God," but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person is a liar and not living in the truth. But those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. This is how we know we are living in him. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. I love that. That's just such a great definition of what it means to be a Christian. If you would say, "Hey, I'm one of them. I'm a Christ follower." Well, okay, then live your life as Jesus did. Walk the way Jesus walked. That's what this means. And so Jesus calls us to this life of obedience, but if you look at the next verse, it gets a little bit more specific. He says, "Dear friends, I am not writing a new commandment for you. Rather, it is an old one you have had from the very beginning. This old commandment, to love one another, is the same message you heard before, yet it is also new. Jesus lived the truth of this commandment, and you also are living it." So, the definition of being a Christian, of living as a Christian, is a life marked by obedience to God's commands, and we know that sort of the ultimate command is to love. To love God first, and then to love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. It's so simple, and yet I think that we can approach the Bible and we can learn all sorts of things and still miss that, you know, really core concept that if you want to say that you're a believer in Jesus, then that means that you're joining the side of love. You're joining the team that's mission is to love other people, and so that's literally what it means. To walk as a Christian. All right, so here's a few kind of foundations. Your Christian life can be defined by joyful obedience. That's what this is talking about. If this isn't like you're dragging your feet as Jesus did. I mean, you're walking as Jesus did. You're living his kind of life. He saved you to be this kind of a person who would be transformed and who would walk a different direction than maybe you naturally would have walked if it was up to you, or a different direction than the world around you. You're excited about this. I mean, this is joyful obedience, doing what Jesus told us to do and when he tells us to do it. And we do it with an attitude that says, "Yes, God, I'm all in for you." And that's what leads us then to make these decisions that some people kind of scratch their head and look at you and go, I think you're crazy for doing that. Like, why are you loving somebody who's difficult? Or why are you making a sacrifice for someone else and not keeping enough back for you? And when you start living the way Jesus did, not everybody understands, but you're saying, "Hey, I'm doing this out of an attitude that says yes to God. Like, that's what's in my heart." And so I would summarize Christian obedience this way, that really it is just an attitude of saying yes to God. And I think that if you can master that at that level, then when the call comes into your life to love one more, you'll be ready. You'll be smiling as you say yes, because you say, "Wow, I'm here on mission for God as a representative of Jesus, living the way Jesus did. I'm a part of his team, and so when he asks me to love another person, of course, yes, that's what I'm here for." And so we look to heaven, we say, "Lord, my answer to you in all things is yes." And then we look out at the world around us and we say, "All right, now who do you want me to extend your love to, and how do you want me to begin? And as I mentioned before, hopefully over the course of today, by this evening, you'll feel not just that that would sort of be the right thing to do, but you'll actually have some practical handles on how you can step into that kind of a lifestyle of saying yes to God in your heart and loving one more every day that you have the opportunity. So a couple, again, this is sort of a foundations time, so some of the foundational truths about how this type of obedience plays out in our lives. Many of you are probably familiar with Hebrews 11, the chapter of faith, the hall of faith, where people did say yes to God and do great things for him, and it was because they really believed God. And when I think about every step of obedience that you and I would ever offer, it always is a step that's motivated by the fact that we believe God. And sometimes we're even saying, God, I believe you more than I believe my own eyes. Like, I trust you. And that's how Noah or Gideon or Moses or Abraham or any of the heroes of faith, that's how they had to live, that they would literally trust God more than they trusted themselves. And so as we step into lives of obedience, it's going to be motivated by our faith. We say, Lord, I trust you to guide me the right direction, that if I put you first, my life will work out the way you want it to. And then we find out that the grace that God gives us is actually what makes this kind of obedience possible. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is in Titus 2, where it says that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And we all celebrate that. We sing about that, amazing grace. But grace doesn't just save you. God's grace actually is there to save you and then to transform you. And it says that this grace teaches us how to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and the things of this world, and instead to start saying yes to the kind of life that Jesus actually died to make possible for us. And so we say, Lord, even as I'm looking up and saying, okay, I'll plan to say yes to you, I want my life to walk the way yours. We're not looking at it as this is all going to be empowered from inside of us. We're saying, Lord, I need you to give me the grace to take these steps of obedience so that when the hard times come, I'm able to handle it. And then the final thing, and this is probably really the key, is that our Christian obedience is motivated by our love for God. Jesus mentioned this multiple times. You might know the one in John 14:15. He said, if you love me, do what? Keep my commandments or obey my commands. If you love me, obey. I remember when I was a teen, my mom had just come across that verse, and she tried that out on us kids. We weren't obeying, and she was like, look, if you love me, why won't you obey what I command? I said, I don't think that works for you, Mom, but you know, we complied. But for certainly in our faith, when we look up to heaven and we see God who loves us, we would say that the best evidence of our love back to God is that our heart says yes to him. Because we're bought into him, we have faith in him, we believe in him. And on that basis, of course, Lord, we love you and we'll say yes to the way that you have laid out for our lives. All right, so that's all sort of the foundation then to get us into the practicality of what it really looks like to obey. To obey God is not some robotic response to an endless series of detailed directives. Sometimes I meet people who are really worried that they're going to take like one step and they have this idea that God's will is sort of a bubble that they have to stay in. And so they're just really afraid every day. Like, what if I make the wrong decision and I get outside of the bubble somehow, outside of God's will? And so they're thinking like, do I turn right or left? Maybe I'm supposed to share my faith with this person, but maybe that's just my voice in my head and not the Holy Spirit. And they get really frantic even about decisions that they would make, not sure if they're in God's will. And I said, that's not really the kind of life Jesus invites us into. It's a life that's more defined by this attitude of yes in your heart. We're saying, Lord, my whole life is yours. So like, you can guide me, you can give me specifics if you want to, but every day I'm just going to keep saying yes to your way. And then when we kind of dig in and we say, all right, well, what does that mean? Well, the way of Jesus is the way of love. And so every day we're choosing to love God and to love other people. And we get to the point where we don't need a specific directive to do that every time. Like, are you allowed to be nice to your neighbor if you didn't like hear from the Holy Spirit in prayer that morning that you should be nice to your neighbor? Like, are you still allowed to do it? Yes, of course. I mean, that's the whole point. We shouldn't need specific directions to go ahead and do the right thing. And so I always look at it that God isn't going to steer a parked car. If I'm driving along, obeying the commands, loving people anytime I can, just loving, being generous, being hospitable, if God wants to steer me into a specific situation, I have full confidence he can do that. But what I don't want to do is sit there in a car, engine running, but not going anywhere, just saying, Lord, like, if you'll show me where to go, I'll start moving. Say, no, really, the life of faith typically goes the other way around. You start moving, then God shows you where to go. And so we don't have to sit and wait and worry about God's will. We can say, Lord, with the information I already have, I'm going to go out and be an agent of your love, keep saying yes to you, and then God will direct you into situations where you go, wow, now I see like God's will playing out in my life and all these dots connecting that I wouldn't have even known to do, but somehow God made all this happen. And you realize God didn't give you the whole map ahead of time, but he invites you into this life of just saying yes, just having faith. And it actually is pretty exciting. It's an adventure we get to live. So I like to think of it a little bit like school. So before we talk about human school, let's talk just a little bit about dog school, right? If you sent your dog to obedience school, what would be your hoped for outcome for, you know, whatever that costs, the $300 to get your dog through the class? What are you hoping your dog will do? Obey you, right? So what if your dog comes home and he's like wearing glasses, he's got like a little book bag and a little pencil and stuff, and your dog actually says, like, I have learned about the great obedient dogs of the past. You'd be like, man, that's great, but like that's not really what I paid for, right? What if your dog actually wrote like a really amazing report about like the root concepts of dog obedience throughout the ages? Or even some sort of eschatological framework of like how dogs are going to obey in the future. And you're like, man, my dog is really smart. This is amazing. But that's not actually what this school was for. What you're hoping is that if you say sit, your dog actually sits down. And as long as that's not happening, it actually none of the rest of the learning even matters. It doesn't count for anything. They say that's not even the point of the school. The point is obedience school, not learn about obedience school, but learn how to obey school. That's what it is for. And so I think about sometimes in our journey with the Lord, we might kind of get caught up in learning about and not just simply doing what we're called to do. And so we might actually have a huge amount of head knowledge about like great Christians of the past who did amazing things for God, or we might have, you know, great plans for the future. We might have a whole bunch of philosophy and theology filling our minds. We could counsel people like nobody's business, but when God says sit, do you sit? When God says love your neighbor, do you love your neighbor? Like if you miss that part, all the rest of it doesn't matter. So I like to think of obedience a little bit like human school. When you start into human school, your first day of kindergarten, you know, you're the proud owner of the little book bag and the tennis shoes from Walmart, and you're all ready to go, and your mom puts you on the bus. And my first day on the bus, I kind of remember this happening later, so apparently I didn't learn the lesson, but my mom said the first day she put me on the bus, the bus started and I just fell straight to the floor. Like I didn't know to hold the seats around, you know, and then she said it was like a week of that happening. Like she would be waving at me and I would just fall straight down. And so then she was like trying to coach me on like, no, you've got to hold the seats around you when the bus starts going. And but if any of you have ever taught kindergartners, you could think that I think this is true across the board. So church kindergarten, Sunday school, this would be true in your homeschool kindergarten. I mean, anybody who's trying to manage a kindergarten room, your management of like why they would obey you often has to do with whether or not they think it's fun. You're trying to offer them some sort of a deal where they think it's in their best interest to go ahead and do the right thing. So we're going to play the cleanup game, everybody. This is going to be great. Or we're going to memorize this verse, and at the end you get a point, and if you get enough points, you get a candy or a book or something. There's all these little incentives to try to make it fun. And as soon as it's not fun, you know, the kids are crying and the room turns into chaos and the teachers are quitting, and, you know, we've all probably seen there or been there or done that too. So when you're in kindergarten, at that level of obedience, you're generally motivated to obey when it's fun for you. And some Christians are like that, like even grown-up ones, that they would say, well, I'll do what Jesus says sort of as it fits into my other life, like what else I want to do. So, you know, boy, if Pastor Rodney announced that there's food tonight, that sounds pretty fun. I think I'll do that. But like, you know, if he had announced prayer tonight or something, maybe you say, oh, no, that's not for me. Well, it's because we're obeying based on what's fun, not based on what is actually maybe the better thing to do or something. So didn't mean to make it, you know, too personal there, but I'm right there with you. Like, I have the same problem. So, okay, so that's kindergarten level obedience. That is when it's easy to obey and you go ahead and do it. Okay, if you get up to elementary school, that's when you start looking around, you realize some people actually do wrong and some people do right, and I want to obey because it's the right thing to do, which is a great impulse, right? I mean, that's very true. And so you're starting to look at the Bible and thinking, you know, this is actually the superior way to live. So this is actually what God created me to do, so I need to do this. And so that's a great motivation, but that's still not the end of the schooling. That's just the next step. Another step, you get up to high school and you start realizing, wow, like, I'm starting to face some pressure because I obey. Like, there's peer pressure to do the wrong thing. I'm still willing to say yes to God even when that pressure happens. That's sort of high school level obedience. Then when you get up to college, university, now you've got to start shelling out the big money, right? I mean, then you start thinking, man, this kind of education does not come cheap. When you're at that level of Christian obedience, it means that you're willing to pay a price. Like, you recognize that sometimes, you know, you're really generous and, like, it doesn't come back to you in great measure. Or sometimes you really try to love a person and they don't actually get better. Sometimes you say yes to a ministry opportunity and nobody thanks you, and you're still, so you feel like, I'm paying a price for doing the right thing. I'm paying a price as I say yes to God, but I'm still willing to do that. That's college level obedience. There's one more layer, one more place, and I don't think, it's kind of like graduate school that you never graduate from. It's the ongoing call to risk everything to say yes to God no matter what. And if you get to that place of obedience, to me, that's what then equips you to say, I can love one more, even when it doesn't make sense, even when it really hurts, even when the situations are terribly complicated, and it would have been way easier not to love at all. When you get to the graduate school of obedience, you'll still face temptation to quit the school. Like, I mean, I live that as well. Like, I face regular temptation to just quit the school or to say, couldn't I just go back to kindergarten for a while? Like, life was so much easier back then. But as you're saying yes to God and recognizing that this is actually what he has you on earth to accomplish, and this is the walk, this is the walking as Jesus did, that's the very definition of being a Christian. Jesus was willing to walk into situations that did require sacrifice and difficulty and persecution. He did. Not everybody that he extended love to loved him back. Not everyone that he reached out for in healing came back to thank him. And that's how this goes. That you're now at the place where you're saying, I'm willing to love people, not for what they do for me, or not because like this makes me feel good to do, but because this is actually like this is the life, this is the calling that God has for me to keep loving others. All right, so that's the school of obedience. You say, well, Dan, I would love to graduate here. I'd love to do what the school said. I'd love to obey. I want to be the dog that actually sits. So, but I don't know what that means. Like, what am I supposed to do? I'm here at church. Does that count? I mean, what else is there? Here's how I look at it, that most of us have already at our fingertips and probably even already in our memory banks quite a bit of direction from God. Verses you've learned, sermons you've heard, experiences you've had that have taught you important lessons, like you probably already know quite a bit about the kinds of things God would want you to do. So you start with that. You say, all right, well, I can say yes to the things that are already really obvious. I don't need any more direction for that. So, you know, being kind to the people around you at work, that even if you don't like them, you say, well, I sort of know I'm supposed to do that anyway, so I don't need lightning in the sky or some sort of special dream to come or whatever to know that that's the right thing to do. I should just go ahead and do that. I'm going to be nice to people at work. Or just to be ready to share the gospel when you're in a conversation and things turn to the spiritual somehow, just to kind of be ready to speak up and let people know you're a Christian. You say that, I don't need special promptings to know if that's the right thing to do. That's already, like, I already know those are instructions I've been given. So you start with that. You say, Lord, I'll say yes to you. Even if you never give me any more specifics about what I'm supposed to do, I'll just keep saying yes to what I already know. And that's a place you can begin. You could trust the guidance from Romans 12. That's the scripture that talks about how if you've sacrificed yourself for God, you've given your body as a living sacrifice, and you're saying, Lord, I'm all in, I fully surrender. Something that is really encouraging is in the next verse, it talks about full surrender, your mind is transformed, your life is renewed, and then it says, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Say, well, there's the answer to the question I've been asking. Like, how do I know God's will? How do I know what I'm supposed to do? Well, the answer is you surrender first. You let God start transforming you, and then he will show you what to do. Like, he won't leave you in the dark. And I look at, I find that really encouraging, but I also find that to be another big test of faith. It's kind of like if you're getting ready to sign a contract, and somebody hands you the paper, and says, I want you to go ahead and sign on the line at the bottom, and you kind of start looking at it, and you go, wait a minute, there's no fine print on this contract. In fact, there's no print at all. Like, I'm just signing at the bottom. And they say, yeah, we're going to print on the terms later. We just want you to sign. You say, whoa, no, there's no way I would sign that. And yet, that's literally what God is asking us to do, to surrender first, and then find out our directions later. And so we say, Lord, I'm fully surrendering to you. I'll say yes to you with a capital Y. That's what's in my heart. Now, Lord, you just take me where you want me to go. And I'll just keep saying yes for each step. And then there's this kind of this final piece, say yes to the, at the next T stop. If you're just thinking like, even though, you know, this sort of makes academic sense what I'm saying, you're still thinking like, I don't exactly know what to do. Here's the easiest way to look at it. You'll walk out of those doors and there's a T stop. And then you'll walk to the next doorway and there's another T-stop. And you'll go home and there'll be more T-stops. You'll go to work. And at any time you reach a point of decision where it's one way or the other, you just say, Lord, how do I say yes to you in this situation? And sometimes there's a really obvious answer. Sometimes it's not so obvious. But just keep saying, at the next T-stop, I'm going to say yes to God. And that might give you a way to forward just to start kind of moving in this direction. And then as you do, this is what's so exciting. God really does start to direct your steps as you trust in him, as you yield to him. And so that's where the faith comes in. That's where the love for God comes in and the trust for God is to say, Lord, I'm willing to start this journey. I don't know how it's going to end up. So I really don't know if you're going to call me to do something a lot different than what I'm doing now. Like, should I have a different career? Should I be in ministry? Should I do a different ministry than I'm doing? Should I be loving a different kind of people than I normally hang around with? Should I be signing up for something? I mean, all those questions, you don't necessarily have the answers ahead of time, but you just say, Lord, my heart for you is to say yes. And on that basis now, I'm ready to start loving wherever you want me to go. All right, so when we say yes to God, we end up in places we never expected, doing things we never imagined. It's so fun to live this way. It's so fun to know, to say, you know, you could lay out your own plan and say, I want to retire at this age. I want to save a certain amount of money by this age. I want to have my kids all graduated by a certain age. And that's great. Those are good earthly plans. But when you say yes to God in your heart, God takes you into scenarios that you would never have imagined for yourself. You would never have thought you could be there. So I pulled out a couple pictures from my own life at a couple times like that I wanted to tell you about just for the fun of sort of showing how this works. But then even as I'm doing this, I want you to have in your mind's eye maybe some of the situations you've been in that would be parallel to this, where you look at you end up somewhere and you think, whoa, how did I get here? And you realize it's because I said yes to God. And that yes, I didn't know what was going to take me exactly, but I said yes, and now I see some of this result. All right, so here was this kind of a random scenario I was in that I never would have even known to plan for or to think about. I was in Maharashtra, India, on a hilltop. To get to this place, there wasn't a road into this village, so they took us a bus ride away from this little regional airport that quite a long bus ride, maybe 2 hours out into like their version of the countryside. And then the bus driver just stopped in the middle of the field and said, there's no more road. And so we just walked for a few more kilometers after that and up a little dusty trail. And we end up in this village filled with thatch roofs and half-naked people, and just right out of National Geographic, there we were. And in the middle of that village was this little building that you see behind me there. It was the nicest building in the village. It was a new church that they had constructed. which for us would be like the size, like probably less than a one-car garage. When I was there, I thought of that. Like, I'm not sure if my Suburban would fit in this one. Like, I mean, it's a small little building, but for them, this is like premium. It's amazing. They are so grateful. And I was there as one of the foreign guests that was just, because we were nearby and we were part of this mission team, they had invited us to come and be a part of their church dedication. So I was there, and they asked if I would say a few words, which if you've ever been in that situation, you know, you watch that kind of thing happen in the movies, like say a few words and the person gets up and like it's this amazing speech. Well, I mean, I didn't have an amazing speech. I thought, well, what do I say? Like, because it all has to go through a translator too. And so I ended up turning to Romans 12, and just there's some really practical concepts about living as a church family in Romans 12. And I thought, well, that'd probably translate pretty easily. And I know I'm not too far off the mark because I'm just reading the Bible out loud, so it's a pretty safe bet. So there I was, and you know, kind of slow reading Romans 12 and encouraging the people. And it dawned on me, like, how did I get here? I mean, I'm about as far away from home as I could possibly go. I don't think there would be a way on Earth, unless you were an astronaut and went somewhere else, to actually get further away from where I'm from than Maharashtra, India, on a hilltop. So there I am. I'm there just thinking about that and started to realize the reason I was in that picture was a whole series of yeses to God that preceded it. Yeses to God about taking an interest in missions, yes to God for this particular trip, yes to God for the training and things like that that were involved in getting my life to the point where I could go on that trip. I mean, a whole bunch of different things that at any point in the chain of yes, God, yes, God, yes, God, if I would have said no or kind of said, well, I want to do it my way, something in the picture would have been different. In all likelihood, I wouldn't have been in it at all. And so I look at that and go, Lord, I didn't have some sort of master plan for my own life that landed me there. That's your plan for me that landed me there. My only job in the whole planning process was just to keep saying yes. And that's what's fun about this. Like when you say yes to God, there's this adventure in front of you and you have no idea where it's going to land you. And so life is not boring when you live this way. All right, here's another picture that I'm not quite sure how I ended up in. I was actually the one taking this picture. So, you know, there I am, but that's my family a few years ago. We were in Akron, Ohio, at the Miss Spiders Tea Party Ballet for children. No offense to ballet people in here, but like ballet doesn't do a whole lot for me. It's not like a passion or a hobby or anything for me. I'd never even been to one before. But someone gave us free tickets, and so there we were at this children's ballet. And at the Akron Civic Theater, it's one of those buildings that was built quite a while ago, back when everyone was really short and apparently a lot thinner than I am. So the seats were like wooden seats with no give, like theater-style seating where you sit down. And so I literally smashed myself down into this extremely uncomfortable seat. And then the other seats are like right up on top, you know, so my knees were up. I have the same problem on airplanes where so I just kind of like crunched into this little seat. It's hot. It's sort of miserable. Meanwhile, the ballet starts, and I'm looking around at my young, you know, kids that are younger than the ones you'll see today, but looking out around my young kids, and not all of them are really obeying or paying attention, and so I'm sort of trying to, as I'm sort of scrunched in, the upper half of my body can move around, try to, like, keep the kids in check a little bit, and keep quiet, it's a thing, and then, you know, the ballet is beginning, and I was just like in this kind of weird scenario thinking, how did I get here? Why am I here? And I thought, well, I said yes to free tickets, which was not a good move, apparently. But when I trace that back and say, part of why I was in that scenario was because of the people that I had said yes to and the opportunities to love one more that had come into our lives. So I look at the people in that picture and go, every one of them, I'll show a little bit clearer picture in the second hour, you can see the faces of everybody, but every one of the people in that picture was a result of a yes. So just to marry Melissa, my wife, that was certainly, like, she had to say yes to me, but like there were a lot of yeses to God that led to that being possible, that even spanned way before I knew her. Like even when I was a teen, like just yes to being pure and yes to waiting for the right one and yes to a whole bunch of different yeses to God added up to my wife being in that picture. And then I look at the kids in that picture, and like I said, we built our family in part through foster care and adoption. So for all of them, there literally was a phone call where we had to say yes or no to each child, because they would call and say, like, here's the situation. We have the, you know, baby or a four-year-old or whatever. Do you want to be the foster parent of this child? And so we had, like, on the phone, there was a yes. And so I look at that and go, wow, like, there were some yeses to God and yeses to loving one more that resulted in that picture being taken. that if on the day that that question had been asked, I had been selfish or angry or bitter or whatever else, and I didn't say yes, like the picture would have been different. Like I can look at that and go, wow, all those people in that picture are, they're not there because I had some grand scheme to collect them. They're there because of just God's directions, but keep saying yes to his core command to keep loving the next person. So I'm grateful for all the people in that picture, but I look at that as an illustration of why I always want to be the sort of person that says yes. Now, here's a picture I don't have. The time that I said no to God. The time that the opportunity to love or care was there in front of me, but I missed it because I was selfish or whatever else, just decided not to do it. So I don't know, like, should I have, in that picture, like, would there be a child, an adult? Would it, maybe somebody who was supposed to impact me and I missed out on that? Some place I could have gone that didn't happen? I mean, you can't live your life in the regret of that, but like, for me, I look at that concept and I think I don't want sort of my life's photo album to be filled with blanks and misses where God had lined up things for me to do, like good works prepared in advance for me to do. And I was, and the only thing I had to do was say, I have faith enough to say yes to you, God, and then I say no in that moment. I don't want that to be in my story, and I'm sure that's not what you want for your story either. So if you were to think about your life's photo album and think about some of the happy moments or some of the neat things you've been able to be a part of, you could probably trace back the series of yeses to God that led to those places or people being in your photo album, and that's great. And maybe you look back and you go, yeah, I probably have some of those too, sadly. But those are not, that doesn't have to define us. That doesn't have to be our future trajectory. We can look with confidence and say, Lord, you've called me. You've given me, my heart is still beating, so I know my job is not done. And so in every way, I just want to keep saying yes to you. And that way, I don't have to know all the answers to all the questions before I can do the right thing. I can just walk out the door and start saying yes. And I can walk out the door and start loving one more. And as you do that, God will give you all the wisdom that you need. All right, so here's a little summary for this part of our teaching time, and then we'll break and we'll do other things in fellowship or whatever. And maybe even in the break, maybe there's even opportunity here this morning where you could reach out and you could think about, you know, who are the people around that God might want me to express love to somehow? In what way could I say yes to God in my heart? And maybe even this morning you could practice some of what we're talking about. But we want to say, yes, God, I get that you have a mission for me. Yes, to love one more, and yes, to the big mission we're all a part of, the Great Commission. And I really come to think of the love one more call is, in essence, your mission inside the Great Commission. There's 8 billion people out there in the world. In all likelihood, you won't be able to personally interface with very many of them, percentage-wise, far less than 1%, I would think. But if you say, Lord, I recognize I can't go out and tackle 8 billion, but I can love one more, and then one more, and then one more, and we all start doing that, that can add up pretty quick, and we can change the world and see a different world defined by love. Just that's what Jesus came to start. That's the fire he lit, and we get to carry on that flame. All right, so let's pray. Let's ask for God's wisdom about all this, and then we'll continue on into the next service. Heavenly Father, thank you for calling us out of darkness and into your wonderful light. Thank you for the opportunities that abound all around us, people everywhere. Sometimes we could complain about that they might be crowding us out of things we want to do, but Lord, we recognize you've put us in places where there are people because we're supposed to be agents of love to those people. So would you fill our hearts with a fresh desire to obey you, to walk the way you walked? And would you give us the grace then to go ahead and say yes, wherever you might want us to go and whoever you might want us to love. As our morning continues and as others join us here for the next hour, just pray that you would, that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts beyond anything that's spoken or sung or prayed about verbally, that you would prompt us, that you would call us and convict us and give us direction so that we know how to apply your call to love into our own lives. We look forward to the places that we'll get to go and the people we'll get to meet on that journey. In Jesus' name, amen.